And will you turn with me this morning to Psalm 41? Let me read the opening six verses of this psalm and then we'll briefly pray. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. Let's pray. Father, do help us, we ask, that this day we may understand your glory, understand our need of a Saviour, appreciate, O God, the offer of mercy that comes in Christ, and find in him all we want and all we need. We ask, O Lord, that you would then instruct us by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I imagine that everyone here regrets saying some things. That might mean that your memory carries you back a few minutes. It might mean that your memory carries you back a few weeks or months. You might think, yes, that's certainly true in general. It may be that there are some particular occasions, some particular phrases, some particular conversations that immediately come back to your mind. You think, yes, I wish I'd never said those particular words. The ones that perhaps come out under pressure because of irritation or fear, and the ones that you almost wish you could grab with your hands and stuff back down before they get too far. No one regrets speaking like David speaks in this psalm in the fourth verse. Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Pressure, pain, fear, those are things which make these words to bubble up out of David's heart. There is nothing here to be regretted, nothing to be pulled back in, nothing to be wished unsaid. Under these pressures, David deals with God concerning the absolute priorities of life. Now he's sick and he's slandered. Enemies surround him and friends betray him. He says that in verses 5 and 6 and goes on into verse 9. The people who come to visit him aren't actually coming to comfort him. Those of you who've been in a hospital bed, can you imagine what it would be like if you were lying there sick? Perhaps you've just undergone surgery. You've got some illness for which you're being treated. You're perhaps a little woozy because of the pain or the medication, but you can hear enough that the people who've come to visit you, perhaps they brought you a nice get well soon card or a bunch of flowers, but they don't think that you can really understand, and they're talking to one another. Yeah, we hope he'll be dead soon. Shouldn't be too long now, and then we'll be rid of him. Even his own particular friend he talks about turns his back upon him. And it may be that these physical and emotional distresses are the reason why David now begins to dig deep into his soul. And that's a normal thing in many respects. It is sometimes those pressures and pains and sorrows of life that make us think more carefully and more deeply about our hearts. And David peels back the layers in order to deal honestly with God. Now, it's important to remember that David is described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. He is a believer. That's how he's presented to us here. He has dealings with his God. But if David, a king who at this time has been in many ways blessed, smiled upon by God, restored after a particular pattern of sin perhaps, if David needs to cry out like this, then why not you? How much more, perhaps, you and I need to use this kind of language? How much more still if you're here this morning but you are not yet a true believer in God? If you've never had these kinds of dealings with Him. So what I want to do, looking at verse 4 in particular, is to dig down with David for words that will never be regretted, for prayers that we do, each one of us, need to pray. There's a plea that is raised, a desire that is expressed, and a confession that is made. The plea is there in the first part of the verse. David said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me." He speaks to God as God, in all His glory and in all His faithfulness. And there is immediately here a very humble tone, not just in how he addresses God, but what he actually says to the Lord. "Be merciful to me." It is a comprehensive plea to God. He is seeking the Lord's kindness, but specifically His gracious kindness. He wants God's free favor, even though he knows he's not himself entitled to the blessings for which he asks. It's as if David says, "Lord God, do me all the undeserved good of which I stand in need. Do me all the undeserved good of which I stand in need." You can understand perhaps why he turns to God at this time. All around him there are men who hate him, gloat over him, and plot against him. To whom else will he turn at this time? "Lord, be merciful to me." He's looking up because God alone is able to help him, and he sees mercy only in and from God. But we might ask, why does David ask that God should be merciful to him? Why doesn't David pray here, "Lord, reward me. Lord, give me what I deserve"? After all, if you look at verses 1 to 3, you might imagine that if anybody deserved reward for the efforts that he'd made, it would be David himself. "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." Now the chances are, as far as we can tell, that David is really describing himself at that point. That's what he has done. That's the kind of life he has lived. If anybody then might at this point have said, "Lord, I've been good to others. Now it's time for you to be good to me," it would have been David. If anybody had said, "I've helped those who are in need, now it's my turn to be helped in need," it might have been David. But it is still mercy and not justice for which David pleads. Not, "Lord, give me what I do deserve, but give me what I don't. And not give me the punishments I don't deserve, but give me the blessings that I don't deserve." By definition, mercy is something you don't deserve. The claims of justice, those are absolute. Mercy is given to the undeserving. It's a blessing to those who deserve something worse. Have you ever raised such a plea to God? When you come before God, do you typically, from your heart, ask God to bestow mercy upon you? Do you live with any sense of a need for the loving kindness, the gracious goodness, the free favour of God? And have you ever come to seek it? When you think about coming to God, if you think about coming to God, is this the kind of plea that you bring to Him? What do you do in times of trial and trouble? Perhaps you're tempted to blame God. Isn't that what often happens? Why are you doing this to me? There are many people who live without any real thought of God until they get into trouble, and then some of them do not run to Him for help. but they rail at him because of what they consider unfairness. What's their claim? Justice. You're not doing to me what I deserve. You're not giving me what I'm entitled to. But here's a man who comes because of trials and troubles to a throne of grace, to a God of grace, to a heavenly King who shows mercy to the undeserving. And because it's David, we know that no believer ever outgrows this kind of plea. It is a perpetual requirement for every true child of God. No one here, no matter how long we have been Christians or how far we have advanced in our knowledge of God Himself, will ever be able to come to God and say, you know what, I don't need mercy anymore, it's time for a bit of justice. Now give me what I deserve because of my best efforts. Have you ever prayed like this to God? Lord, be merciful to me. If not, it may be because you've never really seen and felt your true need. And so let's dig deeper. Let's go down, as it were, to the next level. Let's see where David goes on from this. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul. So beyond this general and comprehensive and humble plea for mercy, there's now something, as we dig down, that is more specific. This is the particular mercy, or the particular expression of mercy, that David desires from the God of heaven. And again, it's distinctive. Now, you've just read about a man who's probably on a bed of illness, who needs to be sustained on his sickbed. What might you imagine is the first thing that such a man would pray for? Lord, make me well in my body. Get me up off this bed of sickness. Get me up and make me strong and healthy. And to be honest, that is the way that so much praying is. We're very quick to pray for the things that we think that we need for ourselves in this world. Our health, our strength, our ease, our comfort, our peace, our wealth. Lord, make this life better for me. Make my existence a little easier. Make my way in the world a little more pleasant. I don't know what you would say if I'm not saying you should necessarily do this, but if you were able somehow to calculate the weight of your prayers for different things, the weight of your thanksgivings, what are you thankful for? The weight of your petitions. What do you ask for? Where does the emphasis fall? For too many of us, perhaps, the first concern and the primary emphasis is on what I can get here. What this life has to offer me. And what I can enjoy in this place. How quick are we and how concentrated are we with regard to the needs of our souls? And David desires specifically healing for his soul. Now obviously you ask healing for something that is sick. David's soul is, in his perception, in some way diseased or mangled. It may be that he is in some way connecting the sufferings of his body with this sickness of his soul. Now we need to be careful there, because that is not invariable and inevitable. You don't look at someone who's suffering physically and say, you know what, there's a problem with your soul. You're wretched and mangled and diseased in your heart. But it's not impossible. You know, for example, in the church in Corinth, that there were some people who were sick and dying because of the sin that was in the church. You look at the book of Proverbs, and you'll find often that when the soul is troubled, afflicted, bowed down perhaps with grief and shame, that there is a corresponding effect in our bodies. And many of you will know yourself that when you are wrestling, afflicted, troubled, or guilty in your heart, that your energy is sapped, that perhaps even because of guilt, you become bowed down and grieved in your body. Whether or not David is making that connection explicitly, it is clear that his first focus is on the inner man and not the outer man. It's not so much that he might get up from his bed of illness, but rather that the Lord would heal his soul, would perform a thorough cure for his inner being, a radical restoration. He cries out for a medicine to make him better, not a lollipop to make him feel better. So often that's what happens, isn't it? You have a child and they scrape their knee or they bruise their elbow and they come and they say, "Oh, I'm injured. You know, this is so painful." What does dad or mum do? Have a sweet. Or go and sit down. Or be distracted. Why? Because it's not really a problem. David doesn't pray like that. He doesn't ask God for a lollipop to make it all feel better. He comes to God because he's got a disease that needs healing. He needs to be made better. And he's coming to the right place. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, God revealed himself to his people Israel in the Old Testament as the God who heals. The God who heals. And it's no surprise then for us to find in the New Testament, for example, in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ coming and making himself known as a physician, as a doctor. And remember how he says it. He hasn't come for those who are well. He hasn't come to play doctor with those who don't see themselves as having any kind of physical problem. He's come to be a doctor, to call those who are sin sick to repentance, to bestow healing upon the hearts of sinners. How does he do that? What is the medicine that God has provided for the souls of men and women like us? How are we healed? The prophet Isaiah tells us, and the apostle Peter quotes him to emphasize that this is what Jesus of Nazareth has done. Isaiah speaks of God's servant who comes into the world. By whose stripes, by whose injuries and wounds, we are healed. And Peter points to the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies upon the cross of Calvary. And he says, that's where Isaiah's prophecy comes to pass. That's where God's servant provides healing for God's people. And it is only this medicine from this doctor that can cure the soul. And that's where David goes. Lord, you alone are able to make me whole. You alone are able to make me well. David doesn't want a quack to manage his symptoms. David wants a real physician to effect a cure for his disease. And he digs down to the very depths of his being. And he says, "Oh God, this is my great concern. This is my great priority. Lord, I desire that you would show me mercy, and the mercy I need most is this, that you would heal my soul." Have you ever expressed this desire? If you pray and you ask God for good, you might ask him for many good things, and in themselves they would be good, and God would be good in giving them. But do you ask for this good? Where does your soul's health come in the petitions that you bring to the God of heaven? And if you think about your soul, what are the blessings that you desire for your soul? First and foremost among them is the healing of your heart. Not your physical heart, but that spiritual center of your being. Is it your heart's health that is your great concern when you have dealings with God? Do you see your soul as diseased and distressed? And do you require not just to feel better, but to be made better? Perhaps you've spoken to people, perhaps you are one of the people to whom I have spoken in this kind of way, who when they say, "Well, I've come to God, I've asked God for the things that I need," I say, "Well, I think you're going to the right person. What have you asked for?" "Well, my life's a mess." "Yeah, I can see that. I want it to be better." "Okay, what do you mean by better?" "And then my parents, my brothers and sisters, my job, my financial situation." the situation that I'm in, perhaps with my friends. I just want life to be better. No, you want to feel better about life. You're not asking for the healing of your soul. You're happy for your soul to remain exactly what it is and where it is. You just want everything around you to be fixed so that you can go on with your unhealthy soul living the way that you are. That's not what David does. No, he says, "Oh God, of all things, first and foremost, I want healing for my heart." And for that, we need to go to God and we need to seek Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked the God of heaven for his Son's sake to heal your soul? Have you ever looked to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died on the cross, whose stripes were fearful and awful, who bore sin in his own body on the tree, and asked him to take away the disease and the deformity and the distress of your soul in relation to the God of heaven? And perhaps again, some of you here this morning say, "Well, no, I've never really done that. I don't see and feel my need in that way." Well, again, if that is the case, let's go with David to the next level. Let's dig down a little deeper, because now David gets to the root of the matter. "I said, Lord, be merciful to me." A general request for undeserved favor. Then a little more specific. "Heal my soul. Make this diseased heart of mine to be well through and through." And then the confession that is made. "For I have sinned against you." Ah, David, now we're at the root of the matter. Now we begin to understand why you have been praying as you have been praying. This is why you seek after mercy. This is why you desire healing. Because of your sin against God. And again, notice how David describes it. "I have sinned against you." Now, there are a number of people in the Bible who express, sometimes with sorrow, "I have sinned." One of David's immediate predecessors, the first king of Israel, a man called Saul. When Saul was brought up against his wickedness, he confessed, "I have sinned, I've done wrong things." After David, there'd be another king called Ahab. And Ahab, in one sense, repented of sin. He said, "Yes, I've done wrong things." Or you could go on to Judas, who is here glimpsed, at least in this psalm, the familiar friend of Christ in whom who ate his bread and lifted up his heel against him. When Judas saw what he had done, Judas said, "I have sinned." But not Saul, not Ahab, not Judas, and not many others say what David says here: "I have sinned against you." That is sin. And that's what makes sin to be sin. There are many people today in the world around us, and many perhaps within this building, boys and girls, men and women, who would be willing to say, "Yes, I've sinned. I've done wrong things. I've fallen short of the standards." Which standards? "Well, the standards I set for myself." Or those standards. Or the standards that the world has got for good behaviour. "I was caught out." How many people see their sin as David sees it? "I have sinned against God." He is, if you will, the audience with whom I need to be concerned. You remember how this same David, when he was brought to repentance over his greatest and most flagrant sins of adultery and murder, he had killed a man, had him killed by putting him in the front line of a battle, having stolen his wife, and then went on to take that widow as his wife. You might have said, "David, you've sinned against the nation, you've sinned against the man, you've sinned against the woman, you've sinned against the soldiers that you sent into battle." "Yes," says David, But when it comes to confession, where does he begin? Against you, O God. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see, when you begin to understand what's going on in your soul, it's not that you dismiss its effects upon other people, but rather that you see it first in its impact upon God in his holiness. This is against him. This is displeasing to him. It is his holy law that I have broken. It is his glorious standard that I have trampled upon. It is his eye that sees the sin, the transgression of my heart. And that's where David is as he lies on this bed. As he considers not just his outer man, but the inward man. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. That's the disease of my heart. That's the sickness from which my soul needs to be made well. And now do you see why David cries out for mercy and not for merit? Do you understand now why David doesn't say, well, Lord, I've been good to others. Isn't it about time you were good to me? No, David thinks of himself in relation to the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel. High and lifted up, pure and perfect, glorious and majestic in all things. And he says, in relation to you, O God, I have sinned. And so I need mercy. Not justice. Don't deal with me as I deserve, O God, because my heart is full of iniquity. Give me healing because I'm sick. Show me pardon because I'm guilty. See, no self-righteous person will ever pray like this. If you think you're fine, if you think you're well in your soul, if you think you're good enough, why would you ask God for mercy? Why would you want your soul healed when it's already pretty funky as it is? Why would you ask God to have mercy against you, toward you with regard to the sins that have been committed against him, if in your eyes you really haven't done anything too bad? But David prays the way every sinner needs to pray. No excuses. You make excuses for your sin, don't you? Oh, sure, I spoke this way. But you should have heard the way they spoke to me. Well, yeah, I was driving to church this morning and I did get angry with that person in the other car, but if you'd seen the way they cut me off at the roundabout, you'd understand. Well, of course I was angry with my wife. Of course I snapped at my husband. But you should have seen the way they made breakfast, or you should have seen what they came down dressed in, or whatever it might be. I have sinned against you. We make excuses to God. Adam did in the garden, didn't he? Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? Who told you that you were naked? The woman you gave me. Not, I have sinned against you, but you didn't do what you should have done with regard to me. Well, of course, Lord, I didn't do everything right. But after all, I mean, look at the life you've given me. Look at the situation I'm in. Look at the body I've got. Look at the health. No excuses. No qualifications. Lord, I've sinned, but at least I've considered the poor. Surely you owe me a little bit of a trade-off. Yeah, I'm not a perfect person, but think of all the good things that I've done. Isn't that worth a little bit of merit? Doesn't that somehow balance out the scales a little? David could have done that, and he doesn't. No performances. You know what crocodile tears are? Apparently they don't actually exist. But we still have the phrase, don't we? The crocodile tears. The tears that the crocodile weeps, either just before or just after it's eaten its victim. I'm so sorry, I'm going to have to kill you like this. What's the point? The appearance of one thing, but a very different heart. David is not performing here. David's not weeping crocodile tears over his sin. David's not pretending to feel guilt over something that he's really not bothered about. And there's no preparations. David doesn't wait until he's managed to get a little better in his soul before he comes to God. I'll let you heal me once I've got up and running a little bit. That would be like somebody lying on a bed dying and saying, "Don't call for the doctor. I'll go and see him when I'm well enough." You'll never be well enough to go to the doctor. You need to cry out for the doctor to come to you. And that really gets us to the wonder of this plea, this confession. I said, "Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Heal my soul because I have sinned against you. I was sent this week from a town in Essex a fine for going into a bus lane. I'd gone down a hill. There's a roundabout at the bottom. There were two or three exits going off the roundabout, and one of them was a bus lane. I'd gone into the bus lane and they had a picture of my car going into the bus lane, and they sent me a fine, and I wrote back to them and I said, "Look at the angle of the car. You've got a video of my car. Look at what I do. I realise I've made a mistake. I turn around immediately." I did actually think, I hope they don't ask how did I turn around, because that wasn't particularly safe, but I can see I've done something wrong and I need to turn around. I've done that immediately, and once I've got my bearings, I've gone back out of that lane, onto the roundabout, and back onto the roads which I'm permitted to go onto. I admit that I went onto the bus lane, but it wasn't as bad as you thought it was. Please, will you let me off? They let me off. Good news, they really did. I've got the letter. It arrived yesterday. "In the light of these circumstances, we are prepared to excuse you the fine." Good news. How do you think someone would have felt sitting in an office in Essex if I had written to them and said, "You're absolutely right. I drove down the hill and thought, yeah, that's a handy shortcut. I drove straight across the bus lane and made my way down the road that is restricted from cars, for buses, taxis and cycles. And therefore, I would like you to let me off the fine." Eh? That doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, does it? Or you children. Suppose you'd done something that you knew that Dad and Mum had forbidden you to do. Would you instinctively go to Dad and Mum and say, "I'd like you please to show me your favour, because I smashed the vase you said I was never to touch"? You think, instinctively, I want to hide those kinds of, brush it under the carpet. "Dad, I'd like a bit of mercy this morning, because I've damaged all the things you told me never to damage." It's really only the Holy Spirit that brings a sinner to God like this, isn't it? "Lord, I'm coming to you for mercy. I'm pleading with you for healing. Why? Because I've sinned against you. And because I've got nowhere else to go. And I've got no one else to whom I can turn. Because of my sin, grant me the mercy of my soul's healing." That's the work of the Spirit of Christ. When a sense of sin brings us to the God of grace. That's the Holy Spirit persuading us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Showing us the sin sickness of the soul. Bringing us willingly, eagerly, to the doctor who can make us well. And so I ask you, have you ever made this confession? Have you ever seen your sin as it really is? The things that you have thought, the things that you have said, the things that you have done as against God? Have you ever discovered the real sickness of your soul and come to God to be made well? See, that makes sense really of your answers to the previous two questions. Have you ever asked God for mercy? Have you ever asked God for healing? If your answer to those two questions was no, then this is almost certainly why. Because you've never confessed your sin, never recognized that you have disobeyed God. See, no one goes to the doctor until they finally admit they're unwell. And no one comes to Christ as Saviour until they acknowledge that they are sin sick. You don't need a sin bearer to use that title of Christ until you realise that you yourself are bowed down under the weight of your sin and its guilt and its shame and its punishment. You don't need someone to cleanse you from your sins until you understand that you are foul and filthy in the sight of God. You don't need someone to heal your soul until you realise that your soul is diseased and mangled. You don't need a fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness, as happened when Christ died on Calvary, until you realise that sin and uncleanness are your problem, and there's only one fountain in which you can be cleansed. What did our Lord say when he preached what we call the Sermon on the Mountain? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These comforts of the soul, this healing from God, this is granted to those who mourn over their transgressions and not to any others. Until you recognize that you have sinned against God, you'll have no desire for the healing of your soul. And that healing of your soul will not be the particular mercy for which you ask God until you trace it to its root. Your soul is sick. How is it being made well? If you deny the disease, that's not going to help. Denying the disease won't make you any better. Some people seek alternative cures, don't they? I'll try and make myself feel better. I'll get a spiritual lollipop, a bit of distraction, a bit of sweetness in this life to make me forget about the real problem. But the only cure for the soul is divine mercy that is in Christ Jesus. I might have told some of you before about a lady that I once met who spoke to me after a sermon about her son. She said to me, "I used to pray that God would bless my son. I used to pray that God would make him successful, that God would make him happy, that God would give him a good job and a lovely wife and a big family and a fine house and make his life easy." She said, "I am now learning to pray that God will do whatever it takes to make my son realize he needs Jesus." What a tragedy. She prayed for the things that this world had to offer, and she'd forgotten to pray for her son's soul. He had so many of the good things of this life, but he was gaining the whole world and losing his own soul. There's a sense in which I don't want anybody out here to suffer. I don't wish ill on any of you, but I do wish this good. I pray that God would grant it to you. That God in his mercy will do whatever it takes to make you realize how sick you are. That God in his kindness would make you conscious of the disease that is in your soul and show his mercy to you. Reveal his son as Saviour. Christ is presented from this pulpit week by week. Some of you have never run to God for his mercy. because you've never felt your need. David did. Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. If you are here this morning and your soul is still unhealed, then this is your prayer. And you must come to God in Christ in order to be made well in the depths of your being. And if you have come, if you've come before, like David, this is where you need to stay. Praising God for the healing he gives and pleading with him to go on forgiving your transgressions. You never outgrow this need. You never exhaust the mercy of God. You never regret praying like this. Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Amen. Lord God, how could we or should we pray if not to ask, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? And why would we praise if not to say, O God, you have been merciful to me? We ask, O God, that you would stir then every heart to know its sin, to feel it, and to flee to Christ for the healing of our souls, that we too may testify that we have found mercy from the God of mercy, that though this world and all its good things have in many ways failed us and disappointed us, yet mercy is with you, that you may be feared. Lord, grant it to us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.